All right, we're going to talk about Christian monotheism versus Islamic monotheism. Anyone have a schedule? What time are we supposed to be done? Is that, I'm guessing, 3:15? 3:15, right? So we're out of here at 3:15. All right, well, if you've talked to Muslims, you know this is where they think they've got you. Theology, right? We've been talking about the problems and with Muhammad all day long, but guess what? Muhammad said God is one, and that's all it takes. As long as you say that God is one, not some strange trinity, then by golly, you must be a prophet. So, lots of these discussions ultimately just boil down to, you guys have a strange theology, and we don't, therefore, ours is from God, and yours isn't. It's a strange bit of reasoning, by the way. The Greeks have pretty simple theology. The Greek gods are very easy to understand, just like us, they're more powerful. So, something interesting about that reasoning, but if we actually go through theology, we find some problems for Islam. It's good for Muslims to be aware of these things, because they're usually not. Your average Muslim believes that Islamic theology is simple, so clear, anyone can understand it, and Christian theology is hopelessly confusing, no one can understand it because it's just not true. So, it can always be good to actually go through theology with your Muslim friend. Now, I'm not going to assume that anyone, is anyone just new to Islam? Be honest. Okay, so we've got, I'll try to remember to explain any terms I'm using as I go along. But we're going to just kind of go through everything, all the basics of theology. We're going to zoom in on some particular issues that are important. So we'll kind of just start at the beginning. First of all, Muslims, as far as what they're commanded in the Quran, are told that we all serve the same God. When I say we, I mean Christians, Jews, and Muslims, we all have the same God. So Surah 29, verse 46 of the Quran, dispute not with the people of the book. The people of the book are Jews and Christians of the book. Dispute not with the people of the book, save in a fairer manner, except for those of them that do wrong, and say, we believe in what has been sent down to us and what has been sent down to you. Our God and your God is one, and to him we have surrendered. Our God and your God is one. This is why Jay earlier was saying, he loves it when Muslims say we have the same God. Oh, really? So your God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, too, sir. I'm going through some of those. But you have a couple of things here. Notice this is referring to the people of the book. Notice they're commanded to say, we believe in what has been sent down to us and what has been sent down to you. That's odd. The Muslim I run into says he doesn't believe in what I have in my book. Right? My book's been corrupted. That's a different issue. Our God and your God is one, and to him have we surrendered. Our God and your God is one. Now you'll notice it says, dispute not the people of the book, save in the fairer manner. This is a Meccan surah. It's a Meccan surah. This is revealed in Mecca. Things changed when Muhammad went to Medina. So, just timeline-wise, when Muhammad was in Mecca, the Islamic position was, it's us, Muslims, aligned with Christians and Jews as monotheists against the pagans. And so, hey, don't dispute with the Christians and Jews unless it's in a fairer manner than you would dispute with the pagans. Later, Muhammad went to Medina, and in Medina, the Jews basically laughed at him and said, you're not a prophet, what are you talking about? And then the message of the Quran became, hey, it's Muslims and Christians united against Jews and pagans. And then the Christians rejected them, and then it was Muslims united against everyone else. But, at least at this stage, hey, we all have the same God. All right. We're going to go through some theology of God and our view of Jesus. And you'll notice a lot of similarities between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And there's a reason for that. Muhammad was clearly influenced by Jews and Christians. Muhammad was an Arabian caravan trader before he became a prophet, and had plenty of interactions with Jews and Christians. The Christians he would have interacted with would have been mainly heretical Christians. But he had interactions, and so learned a lot from them, learned a lot from their stories, and so we see some parallels, but also some differences. So let's look at some of the parallels. And as far as the verses there on the Christian side, I put a verse from the Old and New Testament. Don't need to write all this down. We're going to zoom through some basics, just so we can see some of the parallels and differences. But in Christianity and Islam, God is creator. God is creator of the universe. God is all-knowing, so we have the omni-attributes. God knows everything. Allah knows everything that can be known. So, Bible and Quran, Old Testament, New Testament, Quran, God is all-knowing. Old Testament, New Testament, and Quran, God is all-powerful. And Old Testament, New Testament, and Quran, God is omnipresent. God in both Christianity and Islam has the omni-attributes. And this is what allows Muslims during their dawah to say, hey, we believe in the same God. You guys just got some wrong things about Jesus, but you know, we believe in the same God. Turning to moral attributes. Old Testament, New Testament, Quran, God is holy. Although, when we get to the moral attributes, sometimes these attributes don't mean exactly the same thing in Islam and Christianity, so sometimes you have to unpack them. God is just, Old Testament, New Testament, and Quran. God is merciful, Old Testament, New Testament, and Quran. And God is described as loving in the Bible and the Quran. I say that sometimes we have to unpack these because these words aren't necessarily being used in the same way in all of these sources, so we can get confused along those lines. So let's look at an example here. Allah is loving, according to the Quran. Well, God is loving, according to the Bible. So we're talking about the same thing. And we see all these parallels here. And these parallels are important because if you look at the Greek gods or the Norse gods or something like that, they don't have a lot of this in common. They don't have a lot of this in common. So Christians, Muslims have a lot in common in theology. But again, we have to look at some specifics here. So on the issue of, let's say, love. This is Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You want to be sons of your Father in heaven? If you want to resemble God in that way, then you have to love not just your neighbor, but also your enemies as well. How do you know God cares about other people? For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God blesses people all around the world. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you only love people who love you first, what do you have? What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus there condemns the sort of love that says, hey, you love me first, and then I'll love you back. We turn to the Quran. What does the Quran mean by loving? So Surah 3, verses 31 to 32. So this is the Quran. If you're new to Islam, that's the central text of Islam. It's not the only text. It seems to have tons of books. But their main source, their most important source is the Quran. It's a little shorter than the New Testament, very difficult to read, but it's believed to be the direct, literal word of God. It's not written by humans who were inspired, it's written directly by God, who revealed it to Muhammad through the angel Gabriel, and now we have it. It's the direct word of God. So in the Quran, chapter 3, verses 31 to 32, Allah says to Muhammad, say, if you love Allah, so Muhammad is told to say to other people, say, if you love Allah, so Allah is their word for God, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and forgive you your faults, and Allah is forgiving and merciful. Say, obey Allah and the apostle is Muhammad. But if they turn back, then surely Allah does not love the unbelievers. Now notice the reasoning here. If you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and forgive you your faults. But if you love Allah first, then follow Muhammad. And what will God do in response? Then God will love you and forgive you your faults. But what happens if I don't follow Muhammad? Say, obey Allah and the Apostle Muhammad, but if they turn back, if you turn around, no, not doing that, then surely Allah does not love the unbelievers. So notice the reason here. You first love God, and then because you love God, you obey Muhammad, who's been sent by God, and then God will love you. But what happens if I don't follow Muhammad? Well, God doesn't love the unbelievers, you're an unbeliever. This is the exact, this is the kind of love that Jesus just condemned in Matthew 5, right? Because if you only love those who love you first, what reward do you have? Everyone does that. So the kind of love that is exhibited by Allah is the sort of love that is condemned by Jesus when Jesus is supposedly the prophet of Islam. Interesting. So quite different concepts of what it means to be, for God to be loving in the Bible and the Quran. So, the only point there was, okay, when you have these attributes, even though it's using a lot of the same words, it doesn't always mean the same thing. All right, God, according to Christianity, is our Heavenly Father. That's both Judaism and Christianity. Old Testament, New Testament, God is described as our Heavenly Father, our Father in Heaven, our Father. In Islam, Allah is a father to no one. The only relationship you can have with Allah, according to the Quran, is a slave-to-master relationship. We are all slaves, Allah is the master. Everyone, every human being, every prophet, every angel, everything, the only way we approach Allah is as slaves to our master. Whereas in Christianity, God is our Father in Heaven, right? We are sons and daughters of God. Now, by the way, notice how that is connected to the concept of love. If someone has a child, he would automatically love that child. Unless there's something wrong with it, right? Unless there's something wrong with the dude. He lacks love or something like that. But normally, we just love our children because they're our children. It's automatic. If someone went out and purchased a slave, would not necessarily love that slave. He would love the slave if the slave turned out to be a really, really great slave. He said, oh, I really, really love this slave. But it would be the slave loves his master first, does everything the master wants, obeys the master, and then the master might say, I really love that slave. Notice, that's exactly what we just read about the concept of love in Christianity and Islam. In Christianity, God loves us automatically. God loves us first, then we love Him. Right? You love your children before they ever love you. So notice how the concept of God being our Father in Heaven, and we're His children, is connected to the concept of how God would love us. And in Islam, the concept of God being the master, us being the slaves, is connected to the Islamic concept of love. You show that you love your master first, and then your master might love you in return. But until then, he doesn't love you if you're a bad slave. In Christianity, God is Trinitarian, Old Testament and New Testament. Certainly expanded upon much more in the New Testament, but clearly in the Old Testament, there's a plurality of persons within the one God. And by the way, until about 200 AD, Jews acknowledge this. About 200 AD, they began setting themselves apart from the Christians, to distinguish themselves more from the Christians. And so that's when Orthodox Judaism became devoutly Unitarian. Jews had no problem believing that there was a plurality within the Godhead. But in Islam, God is Unitarian meaning one in being, one in person. Trinitarian meaning one in being, three in person. Although that might be under investigation a bit, given some of the things that Muslim sources say. So, the Quran rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. The Quran is aware that Christians are Trinitarians, and the Quran repeatedly responds to us, telling us to reject our beliefs in the Trinity, in the sonship of Jesus, and so on, but never manages to do a very good job of responding to anything they actually believe. So here's Surah 5, verse 73 of the Quran. They surely disbelieve who say, lo, Allah is the third of three. God's responding to the doctrine of the Trinity in chapter 5, our belief in the deity of Christ, things like that. How many of you describe the Trinity as Allah is the third of three? No. Neither is any other Christian I've ever heard of. What is he responding to here? And then surely they disbelieve and say, lo, Allah is the third of three, when there is no God save one God. If they desist not from so saying, painful doom will fall on those who disbelieve. It gets even worse at the end of the chapter, chapter 5, verse 116. And when Allah will say, so this is Allah, later, the end times. And when Allah will say, O Isa, son of Mary, that's Jesus, son of Mary, did you say to men, take me and my mother for two gods besides Allah? Remember, third of three? Third of three? Who are the three in the Trinity? Who are the three in the Trinity? No, who are the three in the Trinity according to the Quran? Allah is the third, and Jesus and Mary are the other two. Those are the three. Everyone's going, what? Yeah, that's right. Okay, so let's read this. And when Allah will say, O Jesus, son of Mary, did you say to men, take me and my mother for two gods besides Allah? He will say, glory be to thee. It did not befit me that I should say what I have no right to say. If I had said it, you would surely have known it. You know what is in my mind, and I do not know what is in your mind. Truly, you are the revealer of the unseen things. According to the Quran, Christians believe in a Trinity made up of God, Jesus, and Mary. How many Christians do you know ever who believed in a Trinity made up of God, Jesus, and Mary? No one. So here's what's interesting. Because the Quran does this over and over again, not just with Christians, but with Jews as well. Surah 9, verse 30 of the Quran says that Christians say Jesus is the Son of God. The Jews say that Ezra is the Son of God. How many Jews do you know who say Ezra is the Son of God? Zero, anywhere in history that we have any record of. According to the Quran, that's core Jewish doctrine. So here's the situation that Muslims are in. There are basically two possibilities here. Either Allah doesn't know what we believe, that's why he's getting this wrong, in which case he's ignorant. Or he does know what we believe and he's deliberately misrepresenting, so he's being deceptive. He's either ignorant or deceptive, take your pick. So you know, if I'm Muslim, I go with deceptive for reasons that will be unpacked at some point in the future. So, kind of have a problem here. Now, as a side note, if Muhammad is actually the source of the Quran's revelations, in other words, if the Quran's actually coming from Muhammad's own mind, I would understand a 7th century Arabian caravan trader hearing Christians say that there's God the Father, and there's Jesus the Son, and Mary is the mother of Jesus, and hearing them talk about the Trinity. I would understand someone like that thinking that we believe in a Trinity made up of God, Jesus, and Mary. It's okay, let me correct you. Kind of, you're misinterpreting what our position is. I would understand that. I don't understand God making that mistake. I don't understand God in our eyes. Christians are talking about Father and then Son. What? They're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Ah, there's a Trinity made up of God, Mary, and Jesus. Don't understand God making that mistake. We'll talk a bit about Jesus now. Just because he's central to Christian theology and central to the Islamic response to Christian theology. And what's cool is we have a lot of agreement here as well. And Muslims agree with us on some things that no one else agrees with us on. So, Muslims agree with us that Jesus is born of a virgin. Muslims agree with us that Jesus was a miracle worker. And notice I'm just putting a verse there, but there are tons of verses in both the Bible and the Quran about Jesus working miracles and things like that. So Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus is the Messiah, according to both the Bible and the Quran. And that's some interesting stuff because Who else agrees with us that Jesus is the Messiah? Agreeing with us on all kinds of things. Now, with that said, they don't always understand what these things mean. So you ask the Muslim what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, they have no clue. And Jesus is the Word of God in both Islam and Christianity, in both the Bible and the Quran. And what's interesting is Jesus in the Quran is referred to as the Word of Allah, Word from Allah. So it seems like Muhammad is hearing Christians talk about things and then not really understanding them and incorporating them into his religion, which is why he would misunderstand the Trinity, why he would misunderstand what this means. So Jesus is the Word of God. It seems like Muhammad is gathering material, not necessarily deliberately, just he hears these things and, oh, Jesus is called the Word of God. That's great. And then it ends up in the Quran without understanding the theological implications. And so, with a term like Messiah, or with a term like Word of God, you can ask a Muslim, what do these things mean? And usually they won't know, but two, if they do know, I mean, if they do have an explanation for why Jesus is called these things, it usually ends up getting them into trouble. So, for instance, I brought up in debates with Muslims that Jesus is the Word of God. According to Islam, Allah's word is eternal. So what's going on here? The word of Allah is eternal, according to Islam. Jesus is the word of Allah. What's going on here? Please explain to me why Jesus and no one else is called the word of Allah, according to Islam. The Muslim gave his response, which is a popular Muslim response to this issue. What it means for Jesus to be the word of God is when Allah created him, Allah said, be, and Jesus was. So Allah said a word, be, and Jesus came into existence, and therefore Jesus is the word of God. Buying that? Yeah, I'm not either. I pointed out the obvious. According to the Quran, that's how God creates everything. God creates everything, created all of us by saying be, and we came into existence. So I pointed out the obvious. I said, wait a minute, okay? You're saying that Jesus is the word of Allah because Allah said be, and Jesus came into existence. According to the Quran, that's how Allah created me. He said be, and I came into existence, which, according to you, would make me the word of Allah. You can say that with it. You can say, hey, how did Allah create a pig? He created a pig by saying be and was. A pig is the word of Allah. You're saying a pig is the word of Allah, that what you're telling me? And you'll start to see the problem there. But the bottom line is there's no explanation for what this means. The Quran claims to be clear, and you have passages like this which are hopelessly unclear. And the only real explanation I can see is that Muhammad is just absorbing information from Jews and Christians without understanding. In Christianity, we have some of the differences here. In Christianity, Jesus is Son of God. That's according to Jesus himself over and over again. In Islam, he's not. Okay. By the way, in any of these differences, you can use with what we call the Islamic dilemma. Once you show that the Quran affirms our scriptures, that the Quran affirms the inspiration and the preservation and the authority of our scriptures, then anytime you have a difference in what our scriptures teach, Muslims are in a dilemma. So if you say to your Muslim friend, look right there, Mark 14, Jesus is asked, is he the son of the blessed one? He says, I am. So Jesus affirms that he is the son. Islam says he's not the son. Why should I believe in the Quran? Well, your book has been corrupted. It's the only thing they can say there. Your book has been corrupted. Wait a minute. Why does the Quran say no one can change Allah's words? Is there 18 verse 27? Why does the Quran say that Christians are commanded to judge by the gospel? Why does the Quran say that Christians and Jews have no ground to stand upon if we do not stand upon the Torah and the gospel? Why does the Quran constantly affirm my scriptures and not say one word of criticism towards the gospel if my book has been corrupted? So when you have differences like this, and they have to say that our book's been corrupted, then they got a problem on their hands. So the book affirms our book and commands us to judge by our book. Passage, you want to see what it means in the Quran to reject. Why would Muhammad reject the sonship of Jesus? Well, we have the response here. Surah 6, verses 100 and 101. And they make the jinn associates with Allah. He's kind of condemning this, like in general. And they make the jinns associates with Allah, while He created them, and they falsely attribute to Him sons and daughters without knowledge. Glory be to Him, highly exalted is He above what they ascribe to Him. Wonderful originator of the heavens and the earth. How can He have a son when He has no consort? He has no wife. How could He have a son when He has no consort? And He Himself created everything, and He is the knower of all things. How could God have a son when He has no wife? By the way, does that have anything to do with what Christians mean when we say that Jesus is the Son of God? Does any Christian mean that Jesus is the offspring of God and some wife that He chose? No. So why in the world does the Quran respond to beliefs like this in this way? Once again, I would understand a 7th century caravan trader hearing us say that Jesus is the Son of God, thinking about how being the son of someone normally works in the world and thinking that's what we're claiming, and then getting it wrong. Very strange if this is coming from God. Oh, by the way, there's an interesting contradiction here. How can he have a son when he has no consort? In Surah 19, Mary raises the exact same objection when the Spirit appears to her, tells her that she's going to have a son. Her objection was, according to the Quran, how can I have a son when no man has touched me? And the Spirit says, what are you talking about? It's easy for Allah. You see the problem here? Mary says, hey, how can I have, you're telling me I'm going to have a son? I'm a virgin. I have no husband. I have no consort. The response is, what are you talking about? Allah can do what He wants. There's no problem for Allah. Allah can just snap His fingers and bam, there's a son. When it's brought up, hey, when Allah is responding to people who claim that God has a son, the response is, how in the name of common sense can He have a son when He doesn't have a wife? In other words, the only way God could have a son is if there was a wife too. That's the only way. It's impossible otherwise. Again, Mary raised the exact same objection. What are you talking about? It's no problem. Christianity, Jesus died by crucifixion. In Islam, Jesus wasn't killed, wasn't crucified. I asked real quick, read this earlier. They said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary. So they there, the Jews, they said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed Him not, nor crucified Him, but so it was made to appear to them. It was made to appear to them that way. God tricked them. Remember I said if you had to choose between Allah being ignorant and Allah being deceptive, from an Islamic perspective, go with the deceptive. So Allah can trick people into believing false things if He wants to. On the issue of deception here, the places where you have God being deceptive, places like this, but as we're going to see, a little later, it's not just the Jews who are going after Jesus who ended up being deceived. It's other people. And you can be someone who is completely dedicated to following Allah. You could even be a prophet, and Allah will deceive you in order to get what He wants. That's not according to me, that's according to Islam. We'll see that bit. So in Christianity, Jesus died for sins. In Islam, Jesus didn't die for sins. And this is one area where Muslims saying, aha, we got you here. We got you Christians here. So they say, they raise questions like, do you really think it would be just if God said, okay, you're a murderer, here's a baby over here, I'm going to go kill this baby for what you did. You think that would be just? That's how they look at it. That's how they describe it. No, it's very different from what Christians actually believe, namely that Jesus, who is the eternal Son, voluntarily comes and takes the penalty of our sins upon Himself. But Muslims really think that's a problem. Because you've got one person suffering for the sins of another, and they believe that the Quran says that sort of thing can't happen. So let's look at an example here. Surah 6, verse 164 of the Quran. Jay quoted this earlier. Say, what shall I see the Lord other than Allah? And He is the Lord of all things, and no soul turns evil but against itself, and no bearer of burden shall bear the burden of another. talking about burden of sins here. We've got a burden of sins. No bearer of burden shall bear the burden of another. Muslims look at that and they say, you see, according to Islam, no one can bear the burden of another. We all have to bear our own burdens. Islam is just. Christianity teaches that other people bear other people's burdens, and that's all weird. That's unjust. Well, a couple problems with the Muslim response here. Let's look at a couple problems here. First is that the Quran actually contradicts itself on this point. The Quran does talk about some people bearing their own burdens and other people's burdens. For instance, if you lead other people astray, the Quran says that you will be forced to bear the burden of some of the people you have led astray and so on. But the Quran also contradicts itself. Sometimes you can't go two verses without contradicting itself on this one. Let's look here. Surah 29, verses 12 to 13. And those who disbelieve say to those who believe, follow our path and we will bear your wrongs. Bear your burden. We will bear your wrongs, and never shall they be the bearers of any of their wrongs. Most surely they are liars. Okay, so it's never going to happen, right? It's impossible. Why? No bearer of burden shall bear the burden of another. It's never going to happen. All right, next verse. And most certainly they shall carry their own burdens and other burdens with their own burdens. Say they're going to carry their own burdens and other burdens besides their own burdens? The thing you just said was impossible? Okay, all right. So you have this. So that's one problem, right? The Quran is not consistent on this point that no one can bear the burden of another. But something interesting happened in Islamic history. Muhammad's going around preaching, hey, no one's going to bear the burden of another. Other people aren't going to take your sins. You have to pay for your own. But guess what? Allah can just sweep some sins under the rug. Allah can forgive you. Allah can just forgive you of the things that you've done. Some people came up to Muhammad saying, Muhammad, man, you just do not know how much I have sinned. I've got sins as heavy as a mountain. What's Allah? How could you call Allah just if he's just going to let my sins go? So, Muhammad began responding. Let's look at some of the responses here. Sahih Muslim. So this is the hadith. So in the Quran is supposedly not the word of Muhammad at all. It is just the word of Allah. But the Quran says that Muslims have to obey and believe in what Muhammad also said. And so in the hadith, that's where you have the commands and claims of Muhammad. So in Sahih Muslim, Allah's messenger said, when it will be the day of resurrection, Allah will deliver to every Muslim, a Jew or a Christian, and say, that is your rescue from hellfire. Now, what in the world is that? And how is a Jew or a Christian going to be your rescue from hellfire? Not sure. It's Hebrew. Sahih Muslim 6666, Allah's apostle said, no Muslim would die, but Allah would admit in his stead a Jew or a Christian in hellfire. No Muslim is going to die without Allah putting a Jew or a Christian in his place in hell. What's going on here? Let's keep reading. Sahih Muslim 6668, Allah's messenger said, there would come people amongst the Muslims on the day of resurrection with as heavy sins as a mountain, and Allah would forgive them, and he would place in their stead the Jews and the Christians. What in the world do the Jews and Christians have to do with forgiving Muslims? Well, it breaks it down further for us. In 110 Ahadith Qudsi, number 8, Allah's messenger said, on the day of resurrection, my ummah, so that's the Muslim community, my ummah will be gathered into three groups. One sort will enter paradise without rendering an account of their deeds. So some people, hey, free pass, I'm not going to ask you about what you did. Another sort will be reckoned an easy account and admitted into paradise. Yet another sort will come bearing on their backs heaps of sins like great mountains. Allah will ask the angels, though he knows best about them, who are these people? They will reply, they are humble slaves of yours. He will say, unload the sins from them and put the same over the Jews and Christians. Then let the humble slaves get into paradise by virtue of my mercy. You got tons of sins as heavy as a mountain. Don't worry. Allah's going to take your sins put those on the backs of Jews and Christians, and Jews and Christians will be punished for your sins in hell. You ever heard of substitutionary atonement? You're right with God because some substitute? That's what Muhammad believed. By the way, what was the Muslim objection that started all of this off? It would be immoral and unjust for God to punish one person for what you've done. Congratulations, you're no longer Muslim. You've just condemned and rejected your own prophet and your own God. You need forgiveness. You're not going to find it in Islam, so. All right, and by the way, side note, most objections that Muslims have against Christianity, if you think your way through them, they turn out to be open doors for a presentation of the gospel after you've gone through some of this. So let me show this. Let's go back a couple slides to the actual verse. By the way, the Quran says this over and over again. No bearer of burden shall bear the burden of another. Let's read this again. Say, what shall I seek the Lord other than Allah? And He is the Lord of all things. No soul turns evil but against himself. And no bearer of burden shall bear the burden of another. Again, talking about a burden of sin here. Muslims read that part. No bearer of burden shall bear the burden of another. And they say, aha, you see? No one can bear the burden of another in Islam. Does this say no one can bear the burden of another? Who can't bear the burden of another? No bearer of burden. It's the burden of sin. No bearer of burden shall bear the burden of another. Even if we ignore how the Quran contradicts itself on this point, and even if we ignore how Muhammad contradicts the Quran on this point, because the Jews and Christians had their own sins, and yet they were also going to bear the sins of Muslims. So even if we ignore all of that, just focus on what this says. This does not say no one can bear the burden of another. It says no one who already has a burden shall bear the burden of another. And that makes sense. If I have a burden of sin, I'm in no position before God to say, oh, you know what? And I'm going to bear this sin. So what are you talking about? I'm under judgment. What does that leave wide open? Someone who has no burden of sin. And according to both Islam and Christianity, that's Jesus. Muhammad, according to Islam, is a sinner. He's told that he has to repent of his sins. Muhammad used to have to ask forgiveness of his sins over and over and over again throughout the day. Jesus, according to Islam, was sinless. So think about the difference here, by the way. Because Muslims just hear, oh, Jesus died for your sins, and they think it's wicked and immoral, and they have no idea what the Quran says on this point. They have no idea what the Prophet said about this. They have no idea how deep this goes theologically. But think, once you unpack all of this, according to Islam, the only person who ever could bear the burden of other people's sins would be Jesus. So let me get this straight, my Muslim friend. According to, if we boil Christianity and Islam down to their essentials on this point, what we're hearing is, according to Christianity, the only person ever who could bear the sins of others did it. And the message of Islam is, the one person ever who could bear the burdens of others did not do it. You're telling me you have a higher view of Jesus? He's the one person who could do it and didn't. All right, so those are some of the issues that pop up. But that's why I say that this can lead directly to a gospel presentation. So you're going to say, hey, Jesus died for your sins. Muslim raises the objection. What? That's immoral. That's wicked. And then you go through what the Quran says, you go through what the Hadith say, and read this, and then, hey, gospel presentation wide open. All right, so that's basically all the groundwork in the concept of God in Christian monotheism and Islamic monotheism. I put here some areas for further study. In other words, this would be some 201 stuff here. And there is some very, very, very interesting stuff that Muslims do not know about. It's just waiting, just waiting for Christians to unpack this for Muslims. And I think you could just wreak havoc on the confidence of many people who went through what's in some of these sources. So, a couple of examples here. I mentioned earlier about Allah being a deceiver. Allah deceives people in the Muslim sources. Allah brags about being the best of deceivers in the Quran. If you open up your English translation and you look up Surah 3, verse 54, Surah 8, verse 30, so on, if you look up these passages, you'll read something like, Allah is the best of planners, or Allah is the best of schemers, or Allah is the best of plotters. What it actually says in Arabic is, Allah is the best of those who do makr. Makr. Makr is an Arabic word, it means deception. So Allah is the best of those who do deception. And so the translators will put, Allah is the best of those who, you know, scheme or something like that. I have no problem with translating it as schemers or plotters or something like that, provided you understand that it's the sort of scheming and planning and plotting that involves deception, uses deception as its basis. And how do we know that? Well, if you could go to the context of the passage. The context in Surah 3, verse 54, is the Jews are coming after Jesus. The Jews are coming after Jesus. They're plotting against Jesus. They're being deceptive in their attempt to have Jesus killed. What does Allah do? He tricks them, according to Surah 4, verse 157. He tricks them into believing that they crucified him when actually it was the wrong guy. So Allah used his deception to stop them from what they were doing. So Allah is the best, right? They were doing it, but Allah is just the best at it. So notice, the context of 354 is Allah overcoming the Jews who were enemies of Jesus through using his deception, his mockery. The other verse here, 830, the context there is, from an Islamic perspective, would be worse. The Muslims at this time were caravan robbers, right? Muhammad supported his religion by robbing the Meccan caravans. So a Meccan caravan was about to go along its route, and Muhammad wanted to go out and attack the caravan. But you don't know who's coming along to guard that caravan, so you're wondering, hey, what if I go out there and, you know, these guys kill us all or something like that. But Muhammad received a dream from Allah. This is what you read in Surah 8 of the Quran. Muhammad received a dream. And in that dream, Allah revealed to him that it was only going to be a few people protecting the caravan. So Muhammad comes, wakes up, he tells his followers, guys, good news, Allah revealed to me through a dream that there are not going to be a lot of people protecting that caravan. We can take it. So the Muslims, he put together 300 of his soldiers. They went out and attacked the caravan, which was guarded by 1,000 Meccan soldiers. So it's 300 versus 1,000. But Muhammad guaranteed paradise to anyone who died, and they ended up winning the battle. Well, the question came up, wait a minute, Muhammad, I thought you said there's only going to be a few guys there, we were out 131. That's when it's revealed, yeah, Allah gave Muhammad that dream. Told Muhammad that there were only a few people, because if he told you the truth, you wouldn't have gone out to fight. If Allah had shown you the truth that you were going to be outnumbered, you would have never went out and fought. So in order to get you to go out and fight, he had to deceive you. Through your prophet, Allah used Muhammad to deceive his followers in order to get them to go do what they wanted, what he wanted. So in the context of these verses, talking about Allah being the best of deceivers is Allah deceiving not just like world enemies or something like that, but even people who are following Jesus end up being deceived, right? Even people who follow Jesus believe that he died by crucifixion. Where did they get that idea? From Allah. Muhammad and his followers, the entire Muslim community, was deceived in order to go out and fight. Why? Because Allah. Right? So, very, very strange and interesting claim here about God. And by the way, this is why Abu Bakr, who was Muhammad's closest companion and the first of the rightly guided caliphs. So next to Muhammad is Abu Bakr. He was the best Muslim in the community. Abu Bakr was one of the few people who was guaranteed paradise by Muhammad. Muhammad guaranteed Abu Bakr, you're in there. Abu Bakr, by the way, was Aisha's dad. So also Muhammad's father-in-law. Okay. Heard some moans there. you don't know why they're moaning, look up Muhammad and Aisha. So, Abu Bakr, guaranteed paradise by Muhammad. One of the best Muslims. Muhammad's closest companion. Abu Bakr later said, if I had 1 foot in paradise, I would still fear Allah's deception. Meaning, if I had 1 foot in paradise, I look in there, I see all my stuff, I see my virgins, I would still be worried that Allah's just tricking me and he's about to throw me in it out. Now you would think, what are you talking about? You were guaranteed paradise by Muhammad. Yet the same guy who told us there were only a few guys coming out to march, but Allah was tricking him, tricking me through him. The same God who deceived even Jesus' followers and accidentally started the world's largest false religion, that God guarantees me paradise? The God who will trick and deceive me in order to get me to do what he wants? How do I know he's guaranteeing me paradise? Through Muhammad, he's not just trying to get me to do some things for him, but he's actually going to toss me into hell. You don't know. You do not know what the sort of God you're dealing with. So, interesting topics to delve into here. Next, Allah prays. According to the Quran, if you look up those verses, you will see Allah sends blessings, or Allah praises people, or something like that, right? It won't say that Allah prays. But in Arabic, that's what it actually says. If you've heard of the five pillars of Islam, the Shahada and so on, the second pillar of Islam is Salah. Those are your prayers. That's what it says in these verses that Allah does. In fact, in 3356, it says that Allah and his angels pray for Muhammad, so you Muslims also pray for him. Now, obviously, if it's talking about Muslims praying for Muhammad, it's clear that it's talking about prayer there, but the basis for Muslims doing it is that Allah and his angels also do it. Why is this relevant here with the Quran? And by the way, it's not just the Quran, the Hadith also talk about Allah praying and doing his Salah.
Who does he pray to?
That's the question, right? Because that's the objection we get. We say Jesus is God. Muslims say, what? Look, right here it says in the Bible, Jesus is praying. If Jesus is God, who is he praying to? Is he praying to himself? So you kind of have to unpack Christian theology. Wait a minute, Trinitarians, Father and Son have an eternal relationship. The Son becomes incarnate. Is he going to continue that eternal relationship with the Father, or is it just going to be separate? He's obviously going to continue that eternal communion you have with the Father. But we do that if he's become a human being. Well, we do it through prayer. So it makes sense, given Christian theology. It doesn't mean Muslims have to accept it right there. But it makes sense for Father and Son to communicate through prayer, given something like an incarnation. Nothing incoherent about it. But they're Unitarians, right? So who in the world is Allah praying to? Is he praying to himself, or is he praying to someone else? Tell us. If he's praying to someone else, who in the world is Allah praying to? If he's praying to himself, wasn't that your objection against Christianity? All right, so that's an issue. These two right here, these are interesting. So in the Muslim sources, we've only got a couple minutes left. In the Muslim sources, I've mentioned that Muhammad is sort of picking things up along the way, not recognizing the implication. In Islam, in the Quran, you have the spirit of Allah. Your average Muslim believes that this is the angel Gabriel. That's not what the Quran says. The Quran refers to the spirit of Allah. The spirit of Allah is not created in the way Allah creates other things. The spirit of Allah is breathed out by Allah. According to Islamic theology, anything that originates from within Allah rather than Allah speaking it into existence is Allah's spirit. So that's the reasoning behind the Quran being eternal. The Quran is spoken by Allah. It originates from within Allah and therefore cannot have a beginning. It's not created in the way that Allah would create something else. So the reasoning is that the Quran has to be eternal. Allah's word has to be eternal. Well, the same would apply to the spirit. The spirit would have to be eternal following the exact same reasoning, that is, breathed out by Allah, not spoken into existence. Allah creates other things through his spirit. The spirit of Allah also takes on the form of a man to appear to people. So, the spirit of Allah appears to Mary. Takes on the form of a man. Notice, you've got the Spirit breathed out from Allah eternally, but also takes the form of a human being. That's the Spirit. Then you have the Quran, which is an eternal book, but the Quran, which is eternal, spoken by Allah, eternal, but the Quran, according to Muhammad, will appear in the form of a pale man at the judgment, because the Quran has been watching you. Well, what's that mean? The Quran's watching you, and it's going to appear at the judgment to testify on what you've been doing. The Quran's got to be what? Everywhere. So he's in the presence of all Muslims watching them, and appears as a human being, speaks, and so on. That's not sounding like some mere creation. You've got an eternal speech, which an eternal word, which can will appear as a pale man. Notice what you've got there. Eternal Allah, eternal word, eternal spirit. Your average Muslim does not know any of that. And so he never has to try and figure out his own theology. And he's not going to have to try to figure out his own theology until we bring up these kinds of things with him. And once we bring up these kinds of things, hey, you Muslim, figure it out. But don't you come back here criticizing me until you figure this out. And at the end of the day, there's no figuring it out. Because to make sense of that, you need something like the doctrine of the Trinity. They don't have that. All they do is, much like Allah, with your sins, he sweeps them under the rug. They just pretend this stuff isn't in there. So you've got God, the Spirit, and the Word, eternal. Sounds like a lot like the Bible without really understanding or making sense of anything. And finally, last point, the Quran is actually multi-personal. The Quran turns out to be multi-personal. So notice, the Quran will appear as a pale man to intercede for Muslims. The Quran is going to appear and intercede for Muslims as a pale man, one pale man. But according to Muhammad, Sunan al-Bawwah 1400, Sahih Muslim 1874, according to Muhammad, individual chapters of the Quran will also appear as flocks of birds that can speak. Those individual flocks of birds have also been watching you. They also know when you've been reciting their chapter of the Quran, when you've been obeying their chapter of the Quran. You have all of these flocks of birds, they're all watching you. And they're going to appear. And they remember what you've done. They will speak on your behalf. They communicate. They have personality. So they're personal. Well, guess what? There are 114 chapters in the Quran we have today. That's 114 flocks of these birds who are personal agents. Again, with memories, with thoughts, that communicate, that testify, that bear witness. 114 of these personalities, and yet the Quran appears as a male man. So our Muslim friends really, really struggle with our claim that God can be one in being, or essence, or nature, and be more than one in person, be three in person. We really, really think that's incoherent and completely, our theology just self-destructs because obviously something can't be one in one way more than one in another. Well, if you really believe that, my Muslim friend, if you really believe that something can be multi-personal, you've got a way, way bigger problem than we do here. You've got a one pale man who is simultaneously 114 personal agents within him, and yet appears as one. So if we've got a problem, my goodness, you've really convinced me that I have to reject Muhammad for saying these things that you, my Muslim friend, are saying are completely illogical and absurd.